All right. Are you ready for Bible study this morning? You realize this is a Bible church. Did you bring your Bible? I hope you brought a Bible. I know some of you brought devices. I'm not a real big fan of that. You do you. Just don't let me see you do you. Where the device is concerned. You know, I have no problem. You got a Bible and you're reading in the scriptures what I'm reading, and a verse on the other page distracts you, and you start thinking about something else that I'm not preaching, but you got it from the Bible, that's cool. But if you're looking at your device, and you're distracted by another app on your device, and you start going somewhere else on that device, nobody said amen, I cannot believe it. We are in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you want to open your Bibles there as we continue our journey, as we look at the life of the great prophet of God from the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah, we're looking at his relationship with the Lord. We're looking at the awesome things that God did through him. And these are all examples for you and I of the way that we can live and the things that God can do through us as the people of the Lord. So let me just read. I want to read from 1 Kings chapter 18, just the first two verses. Now, we're going to get a lot further than that in the study. But just to kick us off here this morning, let me read 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Let's pray together. God, we're grateful for stories like these in the scriptures that show us your desire to move mightily in the circumstances and the lives of people in this earth. We believe, God, you want to move in the same way in and through us today, now, here by your Spirit. And so, Father, help us to be encouraged as we read these scriptures. And we see the possibilities of what you can do if we'll continue to trust in you. Thank you, Father, for this time of Bible study. We trust and believe that the Holy Spirit of God will take the scriptures that we read today, these ancient scriptures from thousands of years ago, and make them relevant for our lives today as you teach us spiritual truth that never changes. We receive it today, Father, and give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So again, we're looking at the life of the prophet Elijah. We saw over in 1 Kings chapter 17 some of the awesome things that he did. We saw that the secret to his life, the secret to his ministry, started in the very first verse that we read about Elijah, which is the first verse of the 17th chapter. Elijah just kind of explodes on the scene, okay? He comes into the presence of the king. And you know, you don't just waltz into the presence of the king. Not then, not now. You got to know somebody. Somebody got to know you before you can do that. You got to have reputation. You got to have authority. You got to have privilege. You don't just walk into the presence. My point is this. And so the point is that Elijah is known before 1 Kings chapter 17. The king knows who he is. The people know who he is and all that kind of stuff. But we don't know anything about him. Just all of a sudden, 1 Kings 17, verse 1, Elijah explodes on the scene when he walks into the presence of King Ahab and says, "It's not going to rain anymore until I say so." And understand why he says all of that. Let's just be sure we get all of that. And again, first of all, in that first verse of 1 Kings 17 is the secret to everything else that happens in his life and in his ministry. He talks about the God of Israel. He says, "The Lord God of Israel who lives, in whose presence I stand." I'm saying it every week. I'll keep saying it till we're done with this study. That is the secret to his life and ministry. He spent time. Notice he didn't say, "In whose presence I stood." He didn't say, "In whose presence I will stand." He didn't say, "In whose presence I sometimes stand." He said, "In whose presence I stand." It's present, continual, always. Okay? This is a man who spends time continually in the presence of the Lord. seeking His face, listening to His voice, wanting to know what God's will is, being driven by His relationship with the Lord. And again, it's a secret to everything else that goes on in the life and ministry of Elijah. Because he spends time continually in the presence of the Lord controls his life. He's totally surrendered. He's totally submitted to the Lord. And God controls his life for good things. And Elijah wants that. And brother and sister, you and I should want that. Brother and sister, you and I should want that. Thank you. We should want our lives to be controlled by the Lord. Because I'm going to just give you a secret right here and now. God can do better with your life than you ever will. Okay? All right? And God always, please hear this. God is a good God. We need to understand that. And whatever God is doing in your life and in my life, He always, always, always has our best interest at heart and in mind. It'll be good if we'll just wait for the Lord and let Him do what He wants to do in our lives. Elijah has a passion for God and for the things of God. His relationship with the Lord, his faith in the Lord, this is not a casual thing. It's not a lukewarm thing, a half-hearted thing. It's not a culturally acceptable faith. This is a man who goes all out for God. This is a man who's all in where God is concerned. And he's letting God take care of everything in his life. I have a question for you this morning. Elijah has a passion for God. My question for you this morning, my question to me this morning is, what's your passion in life? What are you passionate about in life? What drives your life? What gets your motor running? What is it that really motivates you in life? Is it for a desire for the things of the world? Is it a desire for money and for the things of the world? Is it a desire for power and a feeling of significance? Is that what drives us today? Is it to have the things? Is it to feel significance? Is it pleasure? Is that what drives? Is what drives so many lives today? Pleasure from the things of the world. I'm a child of the '60s. Okay, some of you understand that. I'm a child of the '60s. The mantra of my generation was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's what drove my generation. We were idiots. But that's what drove us. That's what we were passionate about back in those days. What are you passionate about today? We get to choose our passion. Do you understand that? We get to choose what we're going to be passionate about in life. John tells us in 1 John, he said, in 1 John chapter 2, he says, love not the world or the things of the world. The things of the world are all the things I just described to you. Material things, pleasure, power, authority, significance, all the things that make us important in this natural realm, all the things that my generation claimed that was driving their life. These are the things of the world. And God tells us through John, He says, love not the things of the world. In other words, don't make those things the things that you're passionate about. Brother and sister, we get to choose our passion. We get to choose what we're going to pursue, what we're going to be passionate about. David tells us the flip side of that in Psalms 27, where David says this. David says, one thing I ask, that one thing I will seek, that I might dwell in the presence of the Lord forever and behold His beauty. He says, that's what I'm passionate about. I'm passionate about seeing God, spending time in the presence of the Lord, loving my Creator. That's what David was passionate about. Brother and sister, we get to choose our passion. What are you passionate about today? Elisha burst on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17, and he prophesied the drought and the famine that would follow. And it happens immediately. And let's remember why it does. Okay? Elijah didn't just wake up on the wrong side of the bed one morning and think, you know, I'm going to just flip this place crazy. And I'm going to call for drought and famine. Let's see what they can do about it. No, he's doing what he did at the direction of the Lord. The children of Israel have forsaken God. God told them in Deuteronomy before they ever went in the promised land, hundreds of years before this period. God says, if you forsake me, I'll close the heaven. There'll be no rain. There'll be drought. There'll be famine until you repent and come back. And so he's prophesying this at the instruction of God, because what has happened is Ahab has become the king of Israel in those days. And Ahab has gone and taken a wife from the pagan and Gentile nations around them, a woman by the name of Jezebel. She worships pagan gods. When she becomes the wife of Ahab, she leads Ahab away so that he begins to worship the pagan god Baal. And when he is taken away to worship the pagan god, then he begins to lead the nation away to worship the pagan gods. And so the nation of Israel has fallen into idolatry, the very thing that God warned them about before they ever went into the promised land, the very thing he promised would result in drought and famine. And here it is. Here it is. And so God is doing nothing but keeping his word. And he sends the prophet. Tell them, they've done what I said not to. And now, the drought and the famine that I promised is going to come. And it happens virtually immediately. The Lord leads the prophet away, hides him in a wilderness place, cares for him supernaturally, and for 3 years God takes care of his prophet. That's 1 Kings chapter 17. That brings us to what we started with here in the 18th chapter, where it says in that first verse, it happened after many days. That many days is a period of probably 2.5 years. 2.5 years that Elijah has been waiting for God to do something. He wants to prophesy the end of this drought and famine, but he can't just do it on his own. He's got to wait for God to tell him, and God's not ready because the people have not repented. For nearly 3 years, he has been waiting on the Lord. How many of you understand this morning that if you're truly going to walk with God, there will often be times, seasons in your life, where you just have to wait on God. You simply have to wait on God. And it may be for a long season. It can be a short time. But we wait on God. Listen, please hear this. While we're waiting on God, God is working on the situation. The problem is that God is a spirit, and he's working in the realm of the spirit. And because he's working that way and organizing things and setting things up in the spirit, we don't see it with our natural eyes. And so typically what happens is we wonder, where is God? What's God doing? Has God forsaken me? Has God left me? Is God even aware of me? Does God care about me? Why am I going through all this time of waiting? And we don't realize while we are waiting, God is working. He's just doing it in a way and in a realm that we cannot see. And brother and sister, we never want to jump out and try to get ahead of God and try to make something happen because we get tired of waiting. I'm not one who likes to wait. I would almost bet most of you are the same way. I'm not one who likes to wait. Becky went out the other night to get us something to eat. I've got her on Life 360 and I'm tracking her while she's coming home. When's my dinner going to get here, you know? Don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. But listen, God's timing is always perfect. And when God is at work and he's working all things out. And let me just share, can I just share another real spiritual truth with you this morning? I believe this will help some of you. Please hear this. Even when God is working in your situation, it's not just about you. Okay? It's not just about you. God's got to line some other things up and get some other people where they need to be and be doing other things and all this kind of stuff. And God is orchestrating all of this kind of stuff behind the scenes in the Spirit, and we don't see it. Did you know that the Bible tells us in Galatians, Paul actually said that at just the right time, Christ was born of Mary. Just the right time. Why did it take so long? Do you realize it's thousands of years from the fall of man in the garden till the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem? Why did it take so long? God's working all things together. God's making everything fit. God's got a plan. He's got a time. He's got a purpose. Our job is just to wait on the Lord. One of the hardest things in the world to do. We like to jump in there and get it fixed because we think we know what needs to be done and we can get it fixed and get ahead of God. Abraham will tell you that's not wise. God came to Abraham, one of the great fathers of the faith, in Genesis, about Genesis chapter 12. He comes to Abraham. Abraham had left. He leaves everything behind, his family, his home, and everything, and goes to a place where God wants him to be. He's demonstrated his faith in God, and God comes to him, and he says, Abraham, he says, I want you to walk with me for a minute. I want you to look at the stars in the sky, and I want you to understand, Abraham, even though right now you don't have any children, the day is going to come when just like those stars in the sky, and you can't count them, you're going to have so many children, you can't count them. And the Bible says, Abraham, a man without any children and a barren wife, believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. He's 75 years old. He starts to wait. He waits for 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, 10 years he waits. He starts thinking, maybe I should be doing something. Took him 10 years. Takes me 10 minutes. Maybe I should be doing something else. His wife comes to him. She's been barren. God bless her. It's not her season. It's not her time. But she thinks like Abraham. Maybe we ought to be doing something different. So she comes and she says, I've got this handmaiden, this Egyptian woman, Hagar. She takes care of me. And maybe God will use her to give you children. And so Abraham says, well, let's give it a go. And so he takes this woman and they have a child. After 11 years of waiting, guess what? He has a child. He finally has a son. His name is Ishmael. Ishmael. And just to make a long story a little bit longer, listen. We're about 3,000 or 4,000 years from Abraham. Okay, and this child named Ishmael. Do you understand today that Abraham's descendants, the Jews in the Middle East, many of the enemies of Israel today trace their ancestry back to Ishmael? Talk about creating a mess by jumping ahead of God and trying to do something when God said, just wait. And he has to wait another 14 years to have the child of promise. But he teaches us we need to wait on God when God says to wait. That's a hard thing. I get it. I'm not a waiter. But if we really want to follow God, if we really want to do it right. Elijah went to a creek. God fed him by ravens, gave him water from a creek, till the creek dried up. Elijah didn't think, oh my God, I need to find another source of water. No, he just sat there. And he waited for God to tell him what to do next. Go to Zarephath, see the widow. She'll take care of you. He waited on the Lord. God met his needs. we wait on the Lord, God will meet our needs. He waits here for some nearly 3 years to do what God tells him to do. Now get this. One of the things that we know that God is doing during all this waiting time is this. The pagan god that they've come to all worship, the Baal, this pagan god is the god of fertility. In other words, he's the pagan god who was supposed to provide the rain for that people so that they will have crops and have food to eat. Elijah said, it's not going to rain till I say so. For 3 years, Baal has nothing else to say. Nothing he can do. Because God, the real God, has shut the heavens and there's no water coming. So for 3 years, he proves Baal is not a real God. He's not providing the water that you seek. And so this goes on for a period of about 3 years. And we're coming to a point, and again it said there in verse 1, we're still in verse 1, he says in verse 1, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. God is about to send the rain, but before he does, there's going to be a contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And we're not going to look at it until next week. But it's going to be awesome when we see what God does in that particular situation. He's going to prove himself to be the true God. Please understand what God is doing. He's disciplining the people of Israel. They have turned their back on Yahweh, on the Lord God of Israel. And God is disciplining them so that they'll repent and come back. That's what God wants here. That's what God is seeking. That's what Elijah is seeking. He's doing what he's doing in the hopes of the people repenting so that God can send the rain again. God loves the Israelites. Elijah loves the Israelites as well. God takes no pleasure in the fact that there has to be drought and famine for all this to take place. God would have rather they just walked with him the whole time and everything been wonderful, but they didn't. And God has to do this, and he takes no pleasure in it. Those of you that are parents, you know what I'm talking about. You have, when your children are just, and they need a firm hand, more than that sometimes. And most parents are reluctant. Sometimes it's cultural, but sometimes it's just because we don't want to. We don't want to spank our children, but there comes a time sometimes you have to. Just reality of the fact. And you're not doing them a favor by withholding the discipline that they need in their lives. And God is not doing us a favor by not disciplining us when we need it. And so he's disciplining the people of Israel so they'll repent and come back. And he does it out of love. And God is doing it out of love. And Elijah is doing what he's doing because he loves these people and he wants them to repent and come back to God. So, where are we? Verse 2, Elisha shows, he goes to show himself to Ahab. It's time, it's on, it's time to call the people to repentance. It's time for this drought, this famine to be over. Let's make it happen. Verse 3, look at this verse. Just one verse. Ahab, that's the king of Israel, called Obadiah. Now look at Obadiah. Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Feared the Lord greatly. Let me go ahead and read verse 4 as well. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in the cave and provided them with bread and water. First of all, let's identify Obadiah here, okay? Because some of you are probably familiar with the fact that in the Old Testament, there's a book, there's a prophet called Obadiah. That prophet who wrote that book, Obadiah, is not this Obadiah, okay? This is a different guy. But this guy is a godly man as well. He fears the Lord. He has reverence for the Lord. He fears the Lord greatly. Okay? And look at what he's doing here. He's a godly man. And when he serves King Obadiah. He serves in the council of Ahab. He serves at the pleasure of Ahab. But he's remained a godly and faithful man in spite of that. And Ahab and Jezebel are slaughtering the prophets of God. And Obadiah finds 100 of them, takes them off into the mountains, and provides for them there. He is saving these prophets. I want you to see something here. Elijah is face to face with Ahab and Jezebel, okay? His confrontation, it's an outward, it's an overt thing. His ministry where it's concerned and where the king is concerned. He has an overt ministry out there in the public. Everybody can see it. Obadiah has a ministry and is fighting a war against the king as well. Only his is a covert ministry. He's more behind the scenes. You don't recognize it. You don't know it. If King Ahab knew it, he'd probably take his head. My point is this. Elijah has a war against evil that God is calling him to fight. Obadiah has a war against evil that God is calling him to fight. But they're fighting their wars in two different fashions. My point is simply this. Just because somebody else isn't standing up to the enemy the way that you are, it doesn't mean they're not fighting a war against the enemy. And we need to respect people who are doing what God has called them to do, even if they're not doing it the way that we're doing it. I remember back in the days of the pro-life movement, when it first got started back in the early 70s, back in those days, and people would get the placards and they would go out and on the street and all this kind of stuff. And there were many times when a lot of those precious brothers would condemn other Christians who didn't get out on a street and hold a placard like everybody else. Well, listen, just because you're not fighting the war the way everybody else is doesn't mean you're not fighting the war. You may just be doing it a different way, you see. And we can't judge or condemn other people for doing what God has called them to do just because what they're doing is different than what we did. Is this making any sense to you whatsoever? We have to follow the Spirit. We have to do what God's telling us to do. We have to follow the Spirit and everything that we're doing. We need to do something, but that something needs to be what God's telling us, the way God's telling us, and when God's telling us. Thank God, ministries came out of all of that, like the Blue Ridge Pregnancy Center. Like Mercy Multiplied that we support, the National International Ministry, that's all about young women and unwanted pregnancies and all of these kinds of things. Ministries like that grew out of the pro-life movement. They're fighting the same war, they're just doing it a different way, you see. And so we have to have grace and allow people to do differently than we're doing, trusting they're still fighting the same war. They're only doing it a different way. All right, where am I? That was verse 3 and 4. Look at verse 5. There's a picture here. What a beautiful picture. Verse 5. Ahab says to Obadiah. Ahab, the wicked king, says to Obadiah, the godly servant. Watch this. Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. Verse 6, so they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went another way by himself. See the picture that's painted there. You've got a godless man and a godly man, watch this, and they go in opposite directions. It's a picture of the way they live their lives. The godless go one way, the godly go a different way. Brother and sister, if we're going the same way that the godless are going, we may need to turn around. Walk with the Lord. We should be going the opposite way. The opposite way of the world. Notice too in that verse of scripture, verses 5 and 6. Notice this. Ahab is concerned about saving the lives of his horses. Obadiah is about saving the lives of the prophets. They have a different agenda. One wants to save animals, the other wants to save people. Priorities. There's different priorities between the godly and the godless. Let's look at verse 7 and let's read all the way down through verse 16. Let's see how much we can get here. Now, as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized Elijah and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" And he said to him, "It is I. Go say to your master, go say to Ahab, behold, Elijah is over here." Obadiah says to Elijah, verse 9, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you're saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is over here. It will come about when I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will come and kill me. Although I am your servant, I have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, and I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and with water? And now you're saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. He'll kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts live, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So look at what's happened in this passage of scripture. Ahab has searched high and low, trying to find Elijah. Can't find him anywhere. Now he and Obadiah are going out in two different directions looking for the prophet. While Obadiah is out seeking for the prophet, this man is his own business, seeking for the prophet, Elijah shows himself to Obadiah. And Obadiah freaks out. Obadiah said, "Oh my God, what sin have I committed that you would show yourself to me?" Obadiah says, "I know that the moment I leave, the Spirit of the Lord is going to take you and hide you again." He knows that God's been hiding this man from the king all these years. And now he's fearful that when he leaves the presence of Elijah, that the Spirit of the Lord is going to take Elijah and hide him again. So that when Obadiah goes to King Ahab and says, "Ahab, he's over there," and Ahab goes over there, he's not going to find Elijah, and instead he's going to come back and grab Obadiah by the throat and take his life. And Obadiah says, "What sin have I committed that you would do this to me today? What bad thing have I done that you would cause such trouble to come to my life? Don't you know the good things that I've done? I've hidden prophets. I'm doing the work of the Lord. Sure as the world, you're going to cost me my life by showing up as you have and telling me to go speak to the king." I want you to notice one other thing in this passage of scripture here too as well. Listen, Elijah is known, hear this, Elijah is known by his relationship to the Lord. Obadiah knows that Elijah is a man of God. Obadiah knows that he's a man who stands in the presence. Obadiah knows that God is the one who has been hiding Elijah all of these years from the king. He knows that he's a man of God and that he stands in the presence of the Lord. Obadiah knows him as a man of the presence of God. Another question for you this morning. What are you known for? What are we known for? We call ourselves Christians. When people look at us, when people look at us, do they say, there's a man of God, there's a woman of God, I know them, I know what kind of people they are. They're a sold out people. They're sold out to God. Or do they say, well, they call themselves Christians, but I don't know. Have you seen their social media lately? The kinds of things they say on there? Moving right along. What are you known for today? How do people on the outside know you? Elijah was known as a man of God. So Elijah assures Obadiah, you go and tell Ahab I'm here, and I promise I'm going to stay right here till Ahab gets back. And so Obadiah goes, and he tells Ahab where he can find Elijah, and Ahab goes to find Elijah. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. Almost done this morning. We'll stop at 19. Now watch this. Look at verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, he's true to his word. He stays put. Obadiah goes and tells Ahab. Ahab comes. He finds Elijah right where Obadiah says he would be. I expect Obadiah went, whew. Ahab finds him right there, and Ahab says to him, look at verse 17, is this you, you troubler of Israel? You troubler of Israel. And Elijah says to him, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, you have troubled Israel. Because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Ahab calls Elijah the troubler of Israel, even though he is the one who has led the idolatry in the nation. Ahab is the real troubler of the nation of Israel, not Elijah. Sadly, I expect many of us at one point or time, at some place in time, some place we've probably done the same thing that Elijah has done. Somewhere, we've made a poor decision. We've made selfish choices. We've done ungodly things. And then when those things that begin to produce negative consequences in our lives, we blame God for the problems that we're having. Why is God doing this to me? God is troubling my life. Oh, it's not God who's troubling your life. And look, we talk an awful lot about the fact that just because bad things happen in your life, it doesn't mean things that you've done necessarily anything wrong. I mean, we live in a world that's fallen. There is an enemy that's against us at all times and all of these kind of things. But listen, the Bible is equally clear when it says that sometimes the problems that we are facing, sometimes the pain that we're feeling is a self-inflicted pain because we made bad choices and we did bad things. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It tells us this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow to the Spirit, if you do things God's way, you will reap life and peace. But if you sow to the flesh, if you make selfish choices and live ungodly lives, you will reap destruction. This is what God says to us. And God will not be mocked. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, and we could read the most of that chapter, where Paul is talking about the way that we should live now that we've come to Christ. You used to be a Gentile separated from God, but now you've come to know Christ, and now you've become a child of God, and now your life should change. You should take on a new nature and a new lifestyle. And he says things about, like, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't live immorally, don't speak wicked words, all of these kinds of things. Don't live an embittered life, don't walk in hatefulness, don't live in unforgiveness, and all of these things. And he tells us in this fourth chapter, he says, two things happen when we choose to live that negative, selfish, fleshly way. He says, number one, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You're not giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity that He wants to change you from the inside out. And number two, you're not only grieving the Holy Spirit, but you're giving the devil an opportunity to come into your life. And brother and sister, we should never be surprised that when we open the door to the devil, that he walks into our life. We give them that opportunity, he will take it. So I learned a long time ago that when bad things are happening in my life, the first place I look is in the mirror. The first place that I look is in my own heart. These things that are happening, is there something in my life that I have done that has opened the door, that has allowed the enemy to come into my life to do the things that he's doing? Why do I do that? Because listen, we can't control for the most part what other people do. And we can't control for the most part the circumstances that we live through in life. Things happen in life, listen, here's news. Things happen in life for all of us that is absolutely out of our control. But I can tell you this, I can control my heart because I can give it to Jesus every day. I can let Him be Lord every day. I can surrender to the Holy Spirit every moment of every day. That's actually what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that He has constant and continual control of your heart and life. I can't control anybody else's, but I can give mine to God all the time. And that's why that's the first place that I look. I try to do an honest evaluation of my own heart and life and to see if there's any. Create in me a clean heart, O God. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, may they always be acceptable in your sight. And if I should see anything, or if the Lord should show me anything in my life, then I try to repent and close that door on the enemy. Ahab in this story seems to be in total and complete denial that the problems that have been created are created by him. Sometimes we live that way too. But we don't have to be. We can be honest. We can examine our own hearts and our own lives. We can order them according to the Word and the Spirit of God. We can know the truth. You know what? Jesus promises if we know the truth will set us free. We can be free. Last verse, real quick, and I'm done. Verse 19. Elijah speaks to Ahab and he says this. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of the Asherah, and you can pronounce that word any way you want to, Asherah, 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 I don't care. They all eat at Jezebel's table. Here's what this is telling us. Listen to this. And by the way, this is who they are. The Baals are the male gods of fertility. The Asherah, Asherah, whatever, these are the female gods of fertility. 450 prophets of one, 400 prophets of the other, 800 prophets that are the counselors to Jezebel. And Elijah says, call them all. Don't leave anybody out. Meet me on Mount Carmel. We're going to find out who the real God is. And we'll look at that story next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer this morning is that we'll have revelation and understanding of who the real God is. Forgive us, Father, for chasing after the things and the gods of this world. I pray, Father, that we will all have a heart of repentance and come to you so that Jesus can truly be Lord of our lives. I thank you for it in his name. Amen and amen.